Well, how would you like to spend a little time in the quietest place on earth? Huh? Yeah, at the Orfield Laboratories in Minnesota is a sound absorbent chamber that various companies use to test their products to find out just how loud they are. NASA has sent astronauts there to help them adapt to the silence of space. The thing is, this room is so quiet that the longest anybody has been able to bear it is 45 minutes. Yeah, at absolute quiet, you begin hearing your own body, like the sound of your heartbeat, even the sound of your lungs working, and other sounds of your body fluids and your organs and your head. And after a while, you become disoriented, and it can simply drive you crazy. Sounds fun, huh? Hey, let's see if we can get some tickets for that, huh? Let's do it. Well, who doesn't want to be at peace in their life? Even as Christians who have made peace with God, having been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are still called to live in such a way so that God, the Holy Spirit, can then grow the fruit of peace in our lives. Interestingly enough, to grow the fruit of peace calls for having a sound mind. And to have a sound mind requires us to listen and learn truths from God about living according to truth. And this requires tuning in, not so much to the obvious sounds we hear from our world around us, or even from our own head and heart, like in that absolute quiet chamber, but tuning into truth from God in order to learn about true life and true living. And even true peace in life calls for hearing from God and God's Word. But once again, these essential truths and truth principles are not obvious to the world, nor often to even God's own people. So, let's identify some of them. Well, we know that the Christian life is begun through what the Bible calls repentance and faith. Jesus reminded those listening to him, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Another way to describe repentance is surrender. See, we were going our own way, living life like our own master, until we repented and turned from sin and self to Jesus as our master, and also trusted in Jesus as our Savior. And in surrendering to Christ as Lord and Savior, we have victory over the bondage of sin and death. Well, guess what? Surrender to Christ is not only the key to victory over sin and death, surrender to Christ is the key to victory over self and all of life. In fact, your greatest victory is your victory over yourself. But that's a victory that's only gained through your surrender to Christ. Daily surrendering to Christ, that's the only way to true victory in life. Amen? Amen. One of the great hymns of the faith is "I Surrender All." It's terrific, isn't it? Some of the words are, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, and let thy blessing fall on me." Oh, my. What if you were to make that be your prayer every morning for an entire month. Huh? Actually, they say you have to do something about 6 weeks in order to make it a habit. But even a month of starting your day praying this way would set your mind and your heart on a course of a fresh sense of living in victory through surrendering to Christ each day. So, begin your day with a verbal prayer of surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and watch what happens. You see, your degree of surrender will be the proportion of victory you'll experience in your life over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Similarly, your degree of resistance or neglect of surrendering to the Lordship of Christ will be the proportion of defeat you will experience in your life to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at the great passage from 1 Peter 3:15, and let's read it through together. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. All right. Surrender to Christ, the way to victory. Wow. Okay, let's move on to another not so obvious principle for victorious Christian living. George Mueller, any of you know the history of this great brother and Christian in the Lord? He was a Christian evangelist, founder of orphanages in England, but he emphasized how much true faith is to be anchored on scriptural facts. He said, we have to do with the written word and not ourselves or our impressions. Impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. And he also said, the province faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. And once we begin to count on facts, our Father begins to build us up in the faith. And God delights to increase the faith of His children. Isn't that great? And how does faith come to us and then increase in us? Well, here we have it. Romans 10:17. Let's read this through together. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, faith does not consist of a leap onto a hope-so kind of landing. No. Faith consists of one step after the next step onto the rocks of certainty. Faith must be based upon certainty. Faith is not just positive thinking. Faith is factual thinking based upon the truths of the Word of God, the solid rock truths of God's Word. You know, when the Apostle John was testifying of the faith that the apostles had, here's how he put it from 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Whew, what a powerful testimony. What was John's point? His point was that his faith was not based upon some feeling or fantasy, or some impression or inclination. No, His faith was based upon a person that he and the other apostles had heard with their own ears. They had seen with their own eyes. And they had touched with their own hands. There, God was the word of life that was now made manifest. What's that mean? Well, it means, basically, their God was a God with skin on. Yeah. And he still has skin on. Oh, my. Remember after Jesus' resurrection when Thomas was having trouble with his faith? What did Jesus tell Thomas to do? Yeah, right. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Our faith is wrapped up in a God that has skin on. Oh, my. Oh, my. Yes, Jesus is off planet right now. He's in heaven, but he is still in his resurrection body. He still has skin on. Whatever else we have yet to learn about heaven, one thing we know is that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is there. The same one that John heard and saw and touched. The same Lord and God that Thomas saw clothed in flesh and bone. The same Jesus that the angels told the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Same Jesus. You've touched him. You've seen him. You've heard him. When we were standing on the Mount of Olives in Israel, this verse became like a neon blinking light, you know? Because not too long ago, Jesus ascended from there to enter heaven. And one day, he will descend to that same Mount of Olives in that same resurrection body in the same way that he once ascended. And those who are there will watch him physically return in that same to that same physical place, in the physical body. And by the way, when you look up into the sky, you need to realize Jesus is up there or out there somewhere in a very real physical resurrected body, just waiting for the right time to return and make things right in his world. Amen to that? Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, he's even now working on preparing a physical new capital. New capital city, the New Jerusalem, that will be brought down to the physical new earth. So again, a very essential truth, yet not so very obvious, is the fact that faith is not something based only upon spiritual revelations, but that which is also, it's all wrapped up in physical realities. You know, even in our own fellowships, when we read the Word of God, we are hearing Jesus speak. When we see other brothers and sisters in Christ, we are seeing the living temples of the Spirit of Christ. In the handshake of fellowship, when we touch a fellow Christian, we touch the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The true head, of course, is Jesus Christ. But we're his body. You see, it's all spiritual truth, but it's also a very physical reality. Faith is about spiritual and physical facts. You see, we really need to bring our faith down to earth a bit, we could say, in order to spiritually walk on solid ground. This is spiritual and physical truth God has made and declared and revealed to us, and we will enjoy it forever. Our God has skin on. Oh, my. Okay. Speaking of solid ground, in the second verse of another great hymn, The Solid Rock, don't you love that song? Yeah, it's terrific. We could sing that every Sunday. I just love that song. With The Solid Rock, we're called in the song to a discipline that we don't readily think of as a spiritual discipline. In other words, this spiritual discipline is definitely not obvious to many, but still, it's quite essential for victorious living. The verse says this, "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." All right. What is this discipline? It's the discipline of rest. The discipline of rest. And just how important is it to practice this discipline of rest? Okay. First of all, it's important to know just how important this rest really is. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," what? "Rest." I will give you rest. Rest is a special gift of God's grace that he gives to us as a result of coming to Christ. Coming to Christ for salvation, and also coming to Christ for sanctification. Our growth, our maturity, our development, our walk with the Lord, our discipleship. We need the spiritual discipline of rest for that. In other words, this rest is a key component in both our new birth of our spirit and our subsequent spiritual growth. The prophet Isaiah pointed this out, Isaiah 30:15. Let's read this through together. "In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Wow. We could kind of sit and ponder that one for a while, couldn't we? In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust, that's your strength. Again, a key part of the victory of Christ over this world of tribulation and struggle and sin and strife is this rest that Jesus won for us. Remember what he said? John 16:33. "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Remember, Christ's victory over this world has already been won. Amen? And his victory, as his heirs, his victory is ours. It's our victory. Victory over sin and death. Victory over suffering and sickness. Victory over trials and troubles. Victory over destruction and even the devil. Now, certainly, the battles against these things must still be fought in this world. But the victory over them all is ours, and one day will be complete. Victory is assured, and therefore we can rest in that. Again, note carefully, this assurance of final victory is to become our assurance in the midst of present battles. All right? And this is part of what makes us peculiar people in this world. For we are not as those who have no hope, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we live with confidence and we even die with assurance. Thank you, Lord. You know, we live in one of the most restless ages of history. Brother Bob, could you just take that shutter and move that up a little bit? I'm getting a bit restless here with that sun shining in my eyeballs there. Thank you, brother. Wow. Powerful. Don't we live in one of the most restless ages? You see it in people. You hear it. It's obvious in this world. You know, knowledge is increasing, but wisdom is decreasing. Every scientific or medical breakthrough seems to be countered by some social or material breakdown. It seems for every sin, there's a support group. What's up with that? There's a definite growing restlessness in the world. But Jesus says to us, I have overcome the world, and I will give you rest. Mark it down. The rest that Jesus gives really is different from all the rest. This gift of rest, this discipline of rest, it's not about lethargy or inactivity. It's not about complacency or isolation. No, this rest is a condition in which your mind can feel at peace and your heart can feel loved and your soul can feel alive. You can have a present satisfaction because you have an assured future and a Lord who walks with you daily. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And even if present burdens aren't lifted, you have a burden bearer with whom you are yoked together. And so you can live with a sense, well, like this, a sense the psalmist spoke about in Psalm 46. Look at this. He said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Friends, do not forget the Selah here in this. For Selah means to pause and calmly think about that. So, think about it. Think about it. You know, Selah? Selah is found 71 times in the Psalms. It principally means rest. Rest. And it involved not only the sense of marking a place to pause in the music of the psalm itself, but especially called the people to practice a calm reflection on the message of the psalm. As one Bible dictionary described it, the Selah reminds us that God's message requires a peaceful and meditative soul which can apprehend what the Holy Spirit propounds or declares. So, we could call it the discipline of Selah. Okay? The discipline of Selah. That would be a good conversation topic, don't you think? With your family, other friends. You could tell them you've been trying to focus more on practicing the discipline of Selah in your life. And they'd say, what? Well, you could then go on with the rest, telling them about this discipline of rest. But the point is, even though we all have to go through the same kinds of trials and struggles and sicknesses and sufferings as others in this world, as those who are in Christ, We are to go through them differently. To go through them with a sense of sila about it all. Why? Well, we're going to the Apostle Paul's counsel on this. Why? Because, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And because, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Thank you once again. Amen? And then he said this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about a hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. Oh my. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. So what we're saying here, friends, determined to do life differently. Do it differently. Do life as a disciple that practices these disciplines of surrender to the Lordship of Christ, of acting in faith on the facts of God's truths, and doing it all with a sense of a soul at rest in the victory you share with Jesus, who has overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, don't wait till you die to rest in peace. Selah. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you for these great truths of victory that you have shared with us and that you continue to speak into our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have overcome this world. You've overcome it all. And your victory is ours because we're yours. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us and the way in which you work in and through us. And Lord, we thank you for these wonderful ways you call us to keep coming. You call us to come to you for our salvation. You call us to come to you for our sanctification, daily surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in our life, and daily counting on the facts of the Word of God as our faith. And that calls for us to then take one step at a time, but it's step upon solid ground. And we thank you, Lord, for this, and that you call us then to enjoy this discipline of sila, this discipline of rest. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have a present sense of assurance because we know that you have finally and forever conquered. And this world which belongs to you, you will one day return and have your will on earth. It will, your will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you, Lord, for these encouragements. Thank you for calling us back to focusing on the things that are not so obvious to the world, of course, many times not even to your own children, because we're caught up in so much around us that is just confusing. But thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us, which is you put courage in us to live for you. And then we can do all the things that God wants us to do through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Lord. Lead on, our King, and we'll follow. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.